Identity. So who we are, we don't necessarily use that word that much, but who are we? How do we define ourselves? How do we see ourselves? How do other people see us? How ought we see each other and see us? So first I want to tell you, is there anyone else here from northern Wisconsin? I know Holly is. There's Holly right there. Okay, so I'm from an hour north of Eau Claire, so way up north. My parents got, in Rice Lake, where I'm from, they got between 8 and 11 inches of snow, just like the other day. So my parents are like already snowed in, and my mom said the other night, she's like, well, looks like we're going to have snow on the ground from now till April or something like that, you know? And I'm like, I'm glad we're not quite there yet. So in elementary school, there was kind of a perennial field trip that we took to a place called Wilderness Walk. Holly, have you ever been there? It's up by Hayward. That's even further north. Okay. So anyway, I don't know if it's still there. I should really check it out, see if it is. But so it was, had a few different things there. So we'd get on the bus in the morning, you'd bring your bag lunch with you. Got to have a juice box with my bag lunch, so like didn't usually get to have that, so that was awesome. And hey Stuart. Got to have a bag lunch and we're in the bus. So we get there in the morning and first you go through this petting zoo area. So there's all these animals, and after a year, I think we did this trip three or four times, so after the first year, second year, it was kind of like, that was kind of old news. But you got through the petting zoo because of what you got to do at the end, and so for like, I don't know how long it was, an hour or two or something, at the end, you come to this area, or this picnic area, and they had a bunch of picnic tables in the middle, but then they had like this old western town there, and they had different buildings that had different things in them. And that was like the exciting part. So you get through the petting zoo to get to that. So one of the buildings had an arcade in it. And my parents never would give me money for the games and stuff. But when you're young enough, you know, they have a little demo thing going on it. So it was enough just to go to and push the buttons even though you're not actually playing, you know. So that was exciting. There was this one, you walk into this one building and the floor is all slanted. And everything's like, it just kind of disorients you totally and like, it's some kind of optical illusion where the water is like going uphill or something because I don't remember exactly how it worked and stuff. There was one like building that was a maze and so you'd walk through it and stuff. So we just run in and out of those buildings. But there was one more building and it was like a kind of a funhouse style. And in that they had the crazy mirrors, you know, really tall ones, and they would really make you look kind of crazy all over the place. So you guys know what a funhouse mirror is when I say that. And you've seen that. Maybe you've been in something like that. You can see the picture on the outline there. I took the liberty of giving you a picture of my face distorted using one of the iPad apps there or something like that. So, I didn't do this ahead of time enough, but I wanted to put some of your pictures in there. So if you email me before next week, if you want to take a crazy distorted picture or something, I'll put it in the handout, okay? So seriously, I'm not kidding. So feel free to email me, noah@uwwnavs.org, if you want to take a crazy picture and email to me. I'll put it in the handout for next week. So, okay, that's on the side. So there's a funhouse mirror, and it distorts who you are, right? Your head's really huge and your body's really tiny. Here, my glasses are like this tall, you know, on this picture that you guys have. My face is really, you know, so it distorts in all different ways. And with our identity, a lot of times who we see ourselves as is actually pretty distorted. Maybe we listen to what the world tells us, maybe we listen to our experience tells us, and compared to how God sees us, our identity is distorted, and it can actually lead to a lot of different things in our lives. A lot of times, a lot of bad things. So we're going to be talking about that tonight and next week, too. So first, I want you to take 2 minutes to ask the question, who am I? This is the first thing on your outline. Write down what comes to mind. Who am I? Okay. Who would you say you are? What defines you? And there's probably rules, there's probably thoughts, ideas, characteristics, whatever it is. Spend some time, just take 2 minutes here and just write that down. Okay. You could have a few people to share what you put. Share one of the things that you put. Again, these things might be They might be good things, they might be bad things, they might be very accurate descriptions of you, or they may not be, too. But what were some things that came to mind right away as you wrote down? So just shout them out.
Dirty, rotten sinner.
Dirty, rotten sinner, okay. Okay. Too many things to write down. Okay. What was one of them?
Jacob.
All right, your name, right? It's good, though. That's good. Your name is a big part. In our culture, you know, we pick the name, sometimes do the meaning, a lot of times because we like how it sounds, and that's okay. In a lot of ancient cultures, your name meant a whole lot, and it was almost like a prophecy about what your life would be like. It's kind of interesting as you see that in the scriptures, too. What else?
Child of God.
Okay.
College student.
What else? A few more. Who do you say you are?
Loved.
Good.
Football player.
Okay.
Organized.
Organized. All right. That's good. I'm not so much that way.
American.
Okay. Any more, if anyone be willing to venture out with any more negative ones, maybe that kind of came to your mind that you wrote down? Brooke?
Stubborn.
Okay.
Disabled.
Defensive. Okay. These are all things, we don't think about this necessarily very often, but these are things that if we really believe them, they come out in our thinking, in our speech, and in how we act. We're going to live according to who we think we are. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. All right. Okay. And let's see. You're going to spend just a couple minutes, this next question, on your own, and then we're actually going to turn to the small groups around you and spend a few minutes discussing that. So the question is, what things or places or people do you look to answer that question, who am I? And for better or for worse. So for better or for worse, what people, places, things do you look to as a mirror to find those things about you? So again, I'll give you just a minute here to think about that. Try and be real honest with yourself if you can. Where do you really look? And then we'll spend a couple minutes in small groups discussing that. All right, let's take just a few minutes and just turn to people around you in groups of 3, 4, 5. Try not to get any, I'd say don't get any bigger than 5. Circle up and spend a few minutes just sharing. Get to it right away. We don't have a lot of time, so just share. Where do you look to answer that question, who am I? For better or for worse. All right. Right, could I have your attention for just a minute? You don't have to move back. Actually, stay in your groups here. The next thing we're doing is going to be in groups here, okay? Where did you, brief, just again, a few shout-outs. Where do you look?
Athletics?
Old memories.
Can be good or bad, right, Brooke? Oh, just old memories, all right. Yep. Okay. Yeah. That's usually pretty discouraging, right? Yep. What else? Where else do you look?
Performance and results.
Okay. Brooke?
Okay.
Just the society around us. Yeah. It's kind of hard because it depends who you're comparing to, right? You can always usually find people who you could look good compared to. There's probably also people you could not look so good compared to if you really look. All right, well, that's our perceived identity. That's some things about what we perceive about ourselves. Next, we're going to look at true identity. If God is true, if he's real, if he exists, if he is the truth, if he made you, if you're his child, then he knows who you are better than you know yourself. And so we want to take, there's a lot of passages we could look at. We want to look at one passage that tells us some things about who we are. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. And you can do this in your groups. So Ephesians chapter 2, if you have one of the pass-around Bibles, it's 976, page 976. I want you to take a few minutes and fill in the boxes. So you can look at this passage, maybe have someone read it out loud in your group, and then fill in the first box, who I was. You'll see there's a kind of a was and who I am now. So for those who believed in Jesus, who put their faith in him, there's a former and there's a now. And so who were you formerly? What God has done to change that? And who you are now in Christ. What is true about you in Christ, according to what the Word says? All right? So you get started right away. Have someone in your group read the passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and get going. All right, 30 seconds. So why don't you finish up? All right. Could I have your attention up front here again? We'll have a little just brief reflection time at the end for yourself, but we're kind of done with the group part for tonight, so you can orient yourself in a way that's comfortable for you. True identity. So this passage describes our true identity, who we really were, both before Christ, what God has done, and then after Christ too. And these are even truer than our feelings, truer than a lot of the things that we point to ourselves, wrote about ourselves earlier. So what did you find? Who were you? Who are you? And who was I before Christ? First box. Dead. Now, he doesn't just say like slow or weak or something like that, but Paul writes that we were dead, spiritually dead. A dead person can't revive themselves. All you could do is be dead, right? It's not a good position to be in. What else? Objects of wrath. That's also not a very good thing. That's God in his justice. He's so holy, so pure, so set apart from anything that's evil or impure. And in his justice, there's when we violate that, there is wrath, holy anger, holy justice and punishment that's stored up against us. And that's the state of affairs for all of humanity. And so before Christ, we were objects of God's wrath, like with a big target on our back, like the wrath's coming. That's where we were, and justfully so. What else? Yeah, Colin. Right, yeah. Yeah, it says there we all once were, okay? That's the state of affairs for all of humanity. You don't have the good people and the bad people, stuff like that, like happens a lot of times, but that was us. And yeah, we're just living for ourselves and I'm living for me and you're living for you. And we're all little gods trying to fight each other, basically, to satisfy our own self. Yep. So that's the state of affairs. So we're kind of zombies walking around, you know, we're the living dead, trying to satisfy ourselves, doomed for destruction, opposing God, opposing everyone else. That was the state of affairs. What did God do? Made us alive. So we were dead, but through Jesus, he made us alive, brought us back to life. What else? Yeah, Ben? Gave us grace. Mm-hmm. Hmm? Yeah, through Christ, right? So again, we didn't just like revive ourselves, right? And oh, now I'm alive again, you know, like he did it. And he paid a high price sending Jesus. Jesus came and lived the perfect life, He always obeyed God. He didn't ever live selfishly. He didn't deserve a drop of God's wrath. Yet God poured that wrath out on him on the cross, the wrath that we deserved. And in place, gave us the life that Jesus earned with his life. That's what God did. So who are you now? And as we say these things, think objectively. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is who you are now. This is what is like rock solid true about you now. So what are some of those things according to this passage? Okay. Yeah, he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. Wow. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds pretty awesome, right? Sounds a lot better than being dead. What else? A masterpiece. Yeah. Okay. We do good works, and actually God has prepared them in advance for us to do. He's like planned them out ahead of time. So he has things in mind for you and for you, things that he wants you to do that are good in this world. Okay. What else? Disciples. Okay. Yep, followers. Yep. Anything else? Yeah. Who said that? Oh, Lauren. Hey. Yeah, we're his workmanship, and there's that sense of that word is like a potter, you know, crafting, a craftsman making something. That's a real personal thing for us. These things are true about us. Jake?
We're not boastful.
Yeah. Yeah. Not by works, so that no one may boast. None of us can boast and say, look at how good I am. Now, people do that, but they're doing that wrongly. So we can't do that. And so we talked a little earlier, but we look to other people to tell us our identity. We compare. It's really not worth it most of the time to do that. Because none of us can really boast that we're better than the other. Because we've all been saved by God's grace. We were all dead. And now we've all been saved by Christ. That's pretty awesome. If we really grasp that, if we really live that out, that would be pretty incredible. If that good news is really true, it's really good news. It's really, really good news, which is why we need to constantly come back to the gospel, come back to that message, and realize that. Well, let's turn, why don't you flip your outline over, if you haven't already. So there's a problem. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, does anyone know that verse? Does anyone memorize that verse? I know some of you have, because I've heard you say it before. Someone share that? Zach? If anyone is in Christ, this is what Ephesians 2 is talking about, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The dead has died, if you will. The death in us has died. Behold, the new has come. So there's this newness, there's this freshness, this aliveness that God has given us in Christ. But is that what we experience all the time? You feel like that every minute of every day? I don't. Far from it, right? There's a rub here, there's a tension. And when our perceived identity doesn't match our true identity, we struggle. So in Christ, my identity has changed, but why do I still struggle with habitual sin? Why is there sin in my life that is just clinging to me, hanging on me like my clothes, and just won't go away? Addiction, shame, fear, anxiety, anger, fill in the blank. Why are these things that cling to us? Well, I think our identity is a real key point in that. So two important points. This is should be on your outline here. We act, think, and live according to who we perceive we really are. We said that earlier. So the way you perceive yourself, you're going to act according to that. So you might see, you know, and you see the, you know, if someone is like, perceives themselves as an athlete, as a terrific athlete, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to go to the gym. They're going to lift weights. They're going to, you know, kind of strut around, probably show off their stuff some. What if they're actually not a very good athlete? Right? We see that contradiction, right? But what if you think you're really actually a terrible athlete? Are you going to enjoy your, like, did you, if maybe some of you thought that, like, you're just thinking, I'm really not a good athlete. Did you enjoy your phi ed classes, like in high school and stuff, you know, or elementary school? No way, right? Because you have that perception and you think, well, I'm just terrible at everything. Maybe you're actually good at something, but you just didn't try it yet. But your perception affects that. So we act, think, and live according to who we perceive we really are. And then to a larger or smaller degree, we all don't perceive ourselves as we really are in Christ. Our perception is wrong. So we live according to our perception of who we are. But the problem is that our perception is, a lot of times, it's wrong. So we're actually acting out and living according to something that we actually aren't. And a lot of times that's what gets us into trouble. Why is that? Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of your Bible. I'm going to flip a couple passages in our remaining time here tonight. Genesis 1 through 3, this account of creation, God's creating of the earth and of humankind, and the fall of people in chapter 3. This is a crucial, if you haven't read Genesis 1 through 3, you really should. It's a crucial section of the scripture. So much foundation coming from this. So God's created this paradise. He's created Adam and Eve. He's given them one prohibition. You can eat from any tree in the garden, whatever you want. Don't eat from the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you will die. That's the command he gives to Adam, actually. Adam and Eve are there. Satan, in the form of a servant, comes and tempts Eve, deceives her, and she takes and eats of the tree. So and Adam does too. They disobey God. They disobey the command that he gave. What happens after that? Well, look at verse 7. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they both knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So after Adam and Eve sinned, their response was to hide. Why did they do that? They like walked with God. I don't know what that looked like, but I think they like saw God, like walked with him like in a lot more visible way than we do. Didn't they trust his goodness and his kindness? You know, wouldn't they come and confess and ask God for forgiveness? Well, they took their eyes off him, though, and they focused on themselves, and so they hid. They saw, oh, all of a sudden shame enters, and oh, I'm naked. They didn't realize that. They didn't realize there was anything bad about that. But now that sin entered in, suddenly shame entered in as well. So they hid, and they took their eyes, and they put them on themselves. And ever since, that's been the curse for humankind. And that's what's brought God's wrath upon us, because we're all doing that so often. So there's a big problem. A vicious cycle here, and you have a couple little diagrams on your sheet here. Sin distorts our identity. Weren't Adam and Eve, they were children of God, that God created them. He loved them. Didn't they know that? Well, their sin blinded them to that, and they put their eyes on themselves. So sin distorts our identity, which in turn often leads to more sin. And if you read right after this, right after Adam and Eve hide, God confronts them, and he confronts Adam first. And what does Adam do? He says, the woman you put here with me, she gave it to me and I ate. So he blames God and he blames Eve for what happened. And then Eve, in turn, blames the serpent. So immediately they start the blame game, and more sin and more brokenness just goes. And before too long, they have a couple sons, and one son kills the other, the first murder. It doesn't take too long. We all have funhouse mirrors embedded in our lives, which are lies about ourselves or about God. They're deeply embedded within us. These may be self-inflicted because of our own sin, our own choices, our own brokenness. Or they may be inflicted on us by others. Maybe traumatic or painful circumstances, the sin of others, abuse or neglect, the ways people have hurt us. These lies, they run deep in us, and they act as funhouse mirrors. They give us a distorted picture of who we are. This picture becomes normal. We begin to believe that that distortion represents reality. So that's why our perceptions are often wrong. How many of you, maybe you've seen reruns of some, this show was on when I was little, but called Seventh Heaven. I don't know if some of you have seen that show. It's about like a pastor and his family, and I don't know. But I remember one episode where Simon, he's like the youngest, he's, I don't know if he's 6 or 7 or something like that. He decides to play a joke on his family, and he decides he's going to just try and convince his family that he's getting shorter instead of taller. So he starts, you know, going up to his brother and say, hey man, like, I'm getting shorter, right? You know, and He's seven, so they all just kind of laugh it off. But he's going around talking to his siblings and his parents again and again. And finally, they're just getting so annoyed at this that they decide we're going to turn the tables on him. So instead, they start kind of agreeing with him. And they start laying it on even more. And they start to see, they'll see him walk by and say, Simon, didn't you used to be able to reach that counter before? You know? And he's all of a sudden, he's like, ha, yeah, what? You know, he's playing along with the joke. But they keep doing that. And he starts to get freaked out. He starts to believe it himself. And, you know, Simon, did you used to be able to touch that man? Are you getting shorter? And he starts to freak out. Oh, I am getting shorter. And he starts flipping out like total crazy, you know. And so finally the family has to stop and try and actually convince him again that they were just joking. But all the people around him were telling him that he was getting shorter. And he started to believe it, even though it wasn't true at all. And that's what happens with these mirrors. That's what happens with these lies. Things in the world, maybe our own experience with sin falling again and again and again, it tells us, oh man, maybe you are just a failure. Maybe you are weak. Maybe if you had a tough family situation growing up, there's probably some lies that come from that, that you're not worth anything, that you're weak, that you're insignificant, that you're not worthy of love. If that's what the environment around you is telling you again and again and again, children are great observers and terrible interpreters of things. And a lot of times we pick up those things when we're younger, but that can happen now too. Well, for me, when I was six, my dad had a brain injury. He was going to put a chimney cap up on our chimney up on our roof, and he was on the second story balcony. This is my sister's birthday, actually, my sister's fourth birthday. I was actually up at the top of the second floor stairs out on the balcony, like showing my grandma my math homework. And my dad was reaching down to get this chimney cap over this balcony, but we didn't know if the railing was rotted. And so he fell onto the cement below. So fell a story down onto that, and it was head first or something. So I actually saw him fall. I didn't see him land. I didn't see him on the ground or anything. And so it's kind of big, right? It's a big thing. It wasn't anyone's fault or anything, but that's something that happened. I don't remember a lot from that night, but I do remember thinking one thing, like, I have to be strong. I'm the oldest. I'm the oldest of two younger siblings. I have to be strong now for my family. I remember my people sitting around me crying, and I just like, I gotta be solid. In my six-year-old brain, that meant I'm not gonna have any weakness, and I'm gonna be strong. And that meant stuffing any problems I had weren't as big as the ones going on around me. And so that became my mantra, and that's what I live by. And somehow in that, I started to base my value off my ability to be fine and okay and be strong. And not have any problems and hold it all together. And I didn't realize this till more recently, but deep down I feared that if I wasn't do that, I was going to be rejected. That was where my value came from. So this was that one of those mirrors in my life. So I grew up in a stressful family situation. In our family, because there was so much tension and pain, we kind of avoided conflict in general. I was always running around just trying to keep the boat from tipping over and, you know, not upset anybody, kind of the fixer. For me, that eventually, you can't live like that forever, right? We all have stuff. We all have emotions. We all have feelings. We all have needs. You can't live like you don't have any needs. So I wouldn't let anyone else meet my needs, so I tried to take care of them myself. And so that meant, for me, putting up a front, trying to be funny and sarcastic a lot, kind of being the jokester, and actually got kind of popular for that, like in high school and stuff. But actually, it wasn't good. For me, that also led to sexual sin in my life, dealing with pornography and stuff like that, and in dating relationships. And for me, honestly, I'm ashamed to say, but it was a place where, like, I could look out for myself because no one else is looking out for me. But I wasn't letting anyone else look out for me. That's horribly selfish, but that's the lens which I was looking through my life. And as that continued, that cycle again and again, sin, more identity distortion, more sin, more identity distortion, it reinforced my self-sufficient and selfish mentality, leading more sin, bringing destruction into my life and to the lives of others. And that's what sin always does, and further distorting my identity. So we're not aware when this is happening. I share this to say, we're not often not aware when this is happening. We're not aware that we're looking into a goofy mirror where our head's this big, but we start to believe that my head is actually that big when it's actually not. And it can cause a lot of problems. Okay, I'm going to wrap up here tonight. A big solution. So that's a big problem. Sin distorts our identity, which in turn leads to more sin, and the cycle continues. Well, Christ put a stop to that. He stopped the cycle. He dealt with it. Christ dealt with the sin and dealt with the shame, the distorted identity. And you see that on the little diagram there, the cross in between. And through his power, we do the same. So obedience, living the life that God has meant us to live, one key to that is really understanding who we are, not getting caught up in this distorted identity. Paul does a great job of this with the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians, you can turn there, and this is where we'll end tonight. 6. Here Paul is writing a letter to a church, and the church has got a lot of issues. The people in the church have a lot of issues. There's some sexual issues that are happening here, and so Paul's writing at this point to address them. And notice how he's giving them some commands and exhortations for how they ought to live their lives, but notice the little things, the theme of identity in this too. And it starts right at the beginning. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's the bad news. There's the deadness. But then look what he says. And such were some of you. That was your identity, is what he's saying. But then he goes on. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Then he goes on. He quotes them something that they had kind of written to him or something that was in their culture at the time. All things are lawful for me, people are saying, regarding sexual immorality and the idolatry that the people were facing. All things are lawful for me, and Paul adds, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but I will not be dominated by anything. And then another quote. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one in body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord, through Christ, becomes one spirit with him. And here's his application. Flee from sexual immorality. A sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. So Paul isn't just saying, hey, stop doing this stuff. You know, get rid of that sexual immorality in your life. Just kick that out of there and, you know, memorize a verse and do better next time. He's appealing to their identity. He's saying, that's who some of you were. That was characteristic of you, living out the passions of your flesh, like Colin said. That's what you were doing before, but that's not who you are anymore, because Christ saved you. So don't live like that. Your body, God bought you, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. God bought you with a price. You are valuable, so live like you're valuable. Don't treat your body like it's just common and trash. But live a life worthy of the calling that you've been given. So Christ, he came, he dealt with the sin, the punishment that we deserve for our sin, but he also dealt with the shame. He gave us, God credits his righteousness to us in the gospel when we believe in Jesus. And we have new life, and we become children of God, and that's our identity. And so we can move forward in that identity, living that out. One passage that God used to, let's see. Okay, we're running over. So relating to sin, two more things. First, don't play around with sin. Deal with it. Christ dealt with it. That's not who you are anymore. So don't live in that. And then just remember who you are. And I would encourage you as you're reading, especially through the New Testament, look through this identity lens. Who are you in Christ? Write those things down, just like we did with the boxes for Ephesians 2. And start to look at your life through that identity. And as you deal with that in your life, you might actually find that some of your habits and your practices and your behaviors and the struggles that you have might change. All right, I want you to take just a minute or two and write down a takeaway thought or two from tonight. We'll do the second part next week, so we're kind of cutting it off right here. But I want you to take just a minute or two for reflection, and then we'll have the MCs come up. And we'll have a few announcements, and we'll be done.